Amen. Hey, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 2. If you need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat right there around you. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That's our gift to you. But if you need to grab a Bible out of that chair, go towards the back of that Bible. You'll find a little book back there called James. The passage today takes us right away to a hugely important question. And a lot of sermons start like that, like, hey, this is so important. But this question is of like eternally important significance. And I'll word the question like this. Can a faith that has not changed me save me? Can a faith that has not changed me save me? Now, where do I get this question? With your Bible open, James 2, verse 14, look at what James writes here. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works?" And now look at the question that James tags on right there in that verse. Can that faith save him? Now, huge, huge question. And if we just kind of pause long enough to really let James 2:14 sink in, I think we'll see how vastly important this question is. Remember what James is doing with this letter. We've called this study, or we've referred to the book of James as a field manual throughout the course of this study. It's a field manual of authentic faith lived out. So James is writing for the purpose of helping his readers and helping us understand, what does genuine faith look like? We might say it in our context between Sundays. Like, what's it look like Monday to Saturday? What's it look like as we go to work? What's it look like sitting in our living room? What's it look like? And on I could go. But James is a wonderfully practical field manual that he's helping us understand what authentic faith looks like lived out. And he now wants to deal here with someone who, verse 14 tells us, who says he has faith, but does not have works. Someone who would profess to be, we might say it in our day, someone of faith, or might even profess like, I follow Christ, but whose life does not indicate any sort of proof that might substantiate more of Jesus being formed in them. Or their life does not look like someone who is being transformed by Jesus. So James is like, what do we do with that? What do we do with someone who professes faith, but in his words, does not have works? Now, this is a huge question for James readers in the first century when he wrote this, and it's a huge question for us as readers now. It's an especially huge question for us who live in the Midwest of the United States of America. I'd say maybe the top of the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, where it might still be cultural, in a sense, to call ourselves Christians, and yet whose lives may show no fruit or no works that would substantiate that profession. And so the huge question James asked at the end of James 2:14, can a faith like that save us? Is that a saving faith? What a question. And I hope we see its importance. At the heart of this question is this: as a person who says they have faith in Christ, but whose life shows no works flowing from that faith, is that person truly saved? Is that a saving faith? And now James is going to answer that question for us in the passage today. This passage down through church history has been fairly controversial, even amongst leaders down through church history. But it doesn't have to be controversial, because what James is going to do is he's going to unpack for us his answer to that question, can that faith save him? And he's going to do it with an illustration. And following up that illustration, he's going to make a declaration. The declaration is going to be the point of this passage, and it's the point of our sermon. I'm not going to give it to you up front, but we'll get there quickly. But he's going to make an illustration, then a declaration, and then he's going to love us enough to follow up his declaration of his answer to this question with an explanation. Here's why he would answer that question the way he does. And so if you would, stand to your feet. Let me read all of this passage in its entirety, and then we'll spend our time together unpacking it in its parts. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. This is the word of God. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So, Father, right now we acknowledge you are God. We acknowledge your word is the authority in our lives and over our lives. And so, Lord, we want to sit under that authority right now. And we ask that you would speak, that your word would be clearly taught so that you are speaking to our hearts through your word here this morning. Help us to submit to it, humble ourselves, bring ourselves under what you say here. And, Lord, we need your help for that. Help me to preach it right and accurately. Help us to hear it with ears that hear and eyes that see. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place to do your work in our heart right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So James 2:14, big question, right? Can that faith save him? And now he begins to answer that question. He starts with an illustration. I'll summarize the illustration like this: words minus works equals no good. Words minus works equals no good. What's the illustration James uses as he begins to unpack his answer to this question? Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? James begins his answer to this question, can someone who says he has faith, but who's has no works, whose life bears out no living in obedience to God, no more of Jesus formed in him, can that faith save him? He says, it's like you walking by a brother or sister, out in the cold, tattered t-shirt, you know, ripped pants, looking at them and going, be warm, and walking on. Or it's like you going out, seeing a brother or sister hungry, starving, and looking and says, may your belly be full, and walking on. Without following up these expressions, these words, with the handing of a coat or the feeding of a meal, James says, yeah, that's no good. The words minus the works, minus the actions, it's no good. He says that at the end of verse 16. What good is that? Now, he has set us up. He has set up his declaration with this illustration, but now verse 17, James gives us this point. Right to the point, cut and dry. Here's his declaration. Here's his point. Here's how he would answer the question, can that faith save him? Verse 17, so also, just like walking by the cold person and not giving the cold, just like walking by the hungry person not giving the meal, so also faith by itself, notice those two words, faith what? By itself, if it does not have works, is, last word of that verse, is dead. So here's James' clear declaration. It's the main point of this passage. It's the main point of our sermon. Faith without works is dead. He gives it clearly in verse 17. He circles back to this main idea and what we're going to get to in verse 20 in the form of a question, calling it useless faith. And then he's going to close this passage we're studying today in verse 26 with a repeating of it. Faith without works is dead. It's the clear main idea of this section. In his field manual of authentic faith lived out, James desperately wants us to understand that a professing faith, apart from works, apart from obedience to God, a professing faith that's not accompanied by a life of obedience to God, is no genuine faith at all. Or as my old boss used to beat into our heads, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. The amount of time, right, I was like 21 when I rolled onto that staff, he'd just be like, Brock, I know that's what you're saying, but that's not what you're living. A genuine faith gets expressed in the walk. The works of our lives, as James would say, shows whether our profession of faith in Jesus is genuine or not. Now, but there are some things we really need to understand about what James is and isn't saying here. There's a reason this passage has become somewhat controversial and debated down through church history, because we got to take our time to let James explain to us, get into his explanation of what he means by his declaration that faith without works is dead. Many have read this and gone, wait, hold on a minute. Is James teaching that we're saved by faith in Jesus plus good works? Wait a minute. Is James teaching a works-based salvation? Like, this would totally contradict what we see in Paul's writings. This would totally contradict the overarching message of the New Testament way that one comes to be right before God. And now, the answer to this is a clear no. James is not teaching a works-based salvation here. James is not contradicting Paul. In fact, we went to the book of James so quickly after we finished our study in the book of Romans. Remember that? We spent quite a while in that. We wanted to go to James quickly to show that James's teaching does not contradict Paul's teaching in Romans. It actually complements it. And we need to understand how that is so. But let's let James explain his declaration to us. James, what do you mean by this, that faith without works is dead? He takes the next paragraph to give us his explanation. We're going to break his explanation into three parts. Here's the first part of it. A genuine faith is a working faith. That's kind of just restating the main idea, but what do we see here? Look at verse 18. A genuine faith is a working faith. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. So James has introduced here kind of this argumenter, this person who's, hold on, James, I'm going to push back on you. Some will say, okay, you have faith, I have works. Now, what does James say about that? He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, let me reiterate, and I'm going to keep reiterating. It's so important we're clear on this. You're saved by God, by his grace, through faith, period. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. That's really good news. Because if it was my own doing, I'm a really bad savior. If I had to save me, I would utterly fail. You're saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. And then Paul says in Ephesians, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And James is in no way contradicting this in this paragraph. James is not saying works are the reason you are saved, but he's saying works are the revealer that you have been saved. You show me your faith. Show me this. You know, it's not like we can just reach in. Hey, Brock, show me your faith in Jesus. Oh, here it is. I got a card in my wallet. Boom, there's my faith in Jesus. That's not how James says, your faith gets expressed in the life of obedience. You're living to the lordship of Christ. That's how he's like, I don't know. James would tell us, I don't know how else to show you my faith other than I'm obediently following Jesus. James is like, you can't really tease these things apart. How many of you have ever seen this riveting piece of entertainment? I really want to know. Raise your hand. I really want to know, like, who in the room? Okay, hands down, if you're under the age of 25, who's ever watched an episode? Yes, we got some. Okay, good. Antiques Roadshow. So, right, bring in an antique, learn about its history, maybe get an appraisal on its value. But sometimes you have an antique that could be super valuable if it's real. And that's when the show gets exciting. Oh, is it real or is it a counterfeit, right? And so what do? You bring in an expert, and the expert authenticates whether this thing is a real or a fake. If it's real, it's jackpot, man. If it's fake, it's paperweight. But the expert, listen now, the expert doesn't make the item real. He or she just authenticates it as real or fake. Our works don't make us saved. Our works are the important authenticators that we have, in fact, been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is James' point. You can't just say, well, I have faith, well, I have faith, well, I have faith. And then go live a life of utter disobedience to God and think that is any sort of real, genuine, saving faith. So can I just pose a question to us? And based on where we've been, you probably know this is going to be a little bit of a convicting one, okay? If you evaluated your life, does it reveal an alive faith or a dead faith? And by dead faith, I mean no faith, no genuine faith at all. And again, hear me now. I'm not laying perfection on us as the measuring stick. Let me speak good English here. Ain't no one walked in this room perfect today. Not a one of us. The Bible says, and we're going to get there in a bit. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're probably reminded of that by 8 a.m. this morning, right? So we have a saying around here, not perfectly, but patternly. And if you're new, we did make up that word, patternly. Yeah, it's ours, okay? We trademarked it. Not perfectly, but patternly. I'm not laying perfection down on us. I'm not preaching to you a message of, come on, go work harder, go try to earn something. No, we receive a salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful gift, and we receive it. And any sort of merit before a holy God, on that day we stand before, we won't look internal, we will point to the work, the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But if that's been truly received, and if we've been born again the moment we've believed, Jesus does change us, y'all. You're going to hear it in baptism testimonies later in this service. That Jesus changes us, and he is changing us. And our testimonies can all look different in that regard. But James is getting after something that is so huge for our Midwestern cultural Christianity. Don't just say you're a Christian because mom and dad were and grandma and grandpa were and it's the cultural thing to do. James is like, can we lay our lives next to this and go, is the evidence of the lordship of Jesus Christ bearing itself out in our life? That's what authenticates a genuine faith. A faith we claim that has not transformed us and is not currently, presently transforming. It's no real faith at all. But now, to the second part of James' explanation of his declaration, his point, faith without works is dead. He says a genuine faith is a working faith, but then he's going to go on to say this. A genuine faith is more than a head knowledge faith. Or genuine faith is more than head knowledge. Where do we get that? Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. You believe that God is one. You do well. That's kind of, that's for our like 2025 American, you know, Western hearing of that, that's kind of an odd way for James to express like, hey, you proclaim true things about God. Why would he say you believe God is one? Well, remember who he's writing to. The beginning of the letter told us he's writing to the 12 tribes and the dispersion. He's writing to the believers. They've been scattered. Most of them come from a Jewish background. And as a good Jewish boy or girl, they would have grown up saying, they could have said it in their sleep, the great Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. It's a good Jewish boy or girl. They could have said the great Shema in their sleep. And so James hearkens back to that, and he says, the great Shema, you declare, here is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord. He's like, you do well. You should say that. You should know that God is one. You should know that he's Lord of Lord. He is everything and he's deserving of all your love. You do well with that. And then he drops a even the demons believe and shudder. He's like, the demons totally know that too. The demons totally know God is really God. And he's really one. And yet hell will be their eternal home because they do not honor him as God and submit to him as God. James says a genuine faith is a faith expressed in a reality deeper than just the facts we know about God or the words about God we say. I've told you my testimony so many times, but I just to tell you this part. For 18 years, I said I was a Christian because if you put a piece of paper in front of me and asked me to write a term paper on Jesus, I probably could have gotten at least a B minus. But when I was 19, Jesus put me flat on my back and called me to himself, and it was no longer about term paper head knowledge. It was about a transformed heart. Like, this one is Lord. James says a genuine faith revealed in a reality deeper than just the facts about God we know or the words about God we know how to say. A genuine faith in Christ is revealed in a transformed life for God in which we live. But believer, look at me, Christian, church attender, someone who just got dragged here because some of you know is getting baptized and you needed to be here. Jesus is Lord. Obey him as such. So, question, have the facts you know about God and the words you know how to say about God ever truly come to grip your heart in a way that has transformed your life, where now your life declares, shouts, Jesus is Lord? And if that has never happened for you, today can be that day. Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. He died to know you personally. He won't settle for you just being able to write a term paper of facts about him. He wants to know you. He won't settle for you just knowing how to say the right words about him. He wants to know you. He wants us to know him personally, not just as a generic savior of the world, but as your savior from your sin. And he won't settle for less. Now, how does that happen? It happens when we repent and we believe. We repent of our sin and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have to repent? Well, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And when the Bible says all, the Bible means all. I already said it, but I'll say it again. Ain't none of us walk in here perfect today. And if you think you did, ask your wife. Ask your kids. Ask your best friend. Ask someone close to you. They will tell you. If they're a good friend, they'll tell you. Actually, probably not. All have sinned. Sin, we've trespassed against God. God made us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He has lavished his love on us. The sunshine we're going to go out today and soak in is a gift from him. And then we've lived so rebellious. We've trespassed against all of the things he has said to do. We've trespassed against not doing the things he's told us to do. We're totally depraved. And that's a problem because Romans 6:23 starts with these words, "The wages of sin is death." The penalty for sin is death. If God is who he is, and God is who he is, he's holy, he's just, he's righteous, and we're trespassers, then what we deserve, you know, like so much of our modern, like, messaging is like, you're fundamentally a good person, and you we're depraved. We've transgressed against the holy God. We've trespassed against him. And what we deserve is to be separated from him forever. There's a reality of heaven and hell. It's just real. And the reality is that what we deserve is hell, death, eternal death, separated from God forever. But God loved us so much. The one who knit you together in your mother's womb. The one who gives you the sunshine to enjoy today. The one who, he loved you so much that Romans 6:23 doesn't end at the comma. You want to know what comes after the comma? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The free gift of God, not the earned gift, not the, like, come on, church is about go out, work out. No, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you received that free gift that the maker of the world holds out to you today? And if you never have and you're like, how do I, here it is, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hey, listen, when God says something that emphatically, you will be this, you better listen. Don't doubt it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But you can tune me out the rest of this sermon, and if all you do is cry out to God, repenting of your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will walk out of here jumping, leaping, skipping for joy. Oh, that it would be. Holy Spirit, oh, that it would be. All of this has flown from this reality. Genuine faith more than head knowledge faith. Everything I've just preached to you is about an experiential knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a head knowledge, term paper knowledge alone that even the demons would read and go, yeah, I agree with all that. You with me, church? Because I'm sweating up here. Don't leave me hanging, okay? We're getting after it today. But let's get back to James's argument here. He started with a question in verse 14. Can that faith save someone? Can someone say, like, I have faith, but live a life with no obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? And James, is that a saving faith? And James says, well, let me start with an illustration. It's like looking at a hungry person or a cold person and saying, good luck, and not doing anything.
And it leads, that illustration leads into his clear declaration, faith without works is dead. And he's working us through his explanation of that. A genuine faith's a working faith. A genuine faith's more than a head knowledge faith. And now the third part of his explanation. We've got to spend some time here. Genuine faith leads to faith-filled action. And it's related to this genuine faith's a working faith, but maybe touches a bit deeper. Genuine faith, it propels acting on what God says. This is acting on, if you didn't know that, okay? Right here. Acting on it. What's he do here? What's James do here? Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he brings up, well, we'll call them two like kind of heroes of the Old Testament, two like faithful people from the Old Testament. He brings up Abraham and he brings up Rahab. And he says, let's look at the life of Abraham. Can you think of any other New Testament writer who's done the same thing? Paul. What's he say about Abraham? He says, verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by what? Faith alone. Okay. James says, let's take Abraham. And you might hear this, and at first reading, you might go, whoa, it seems like James is straight up saying here that a person is justified by his works. And he uses illustration, but if I remember right, Paul used Abraham as the same illustration to say Abraham was justified by faith. Look at what we read in Romans 4, the beginning of Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Uh-oh. Do we have a contradiction in the Bible? Do Paul and James disagree? Not at all. Well, you better prove it. James presupposes Abraham's faith here. He agrees with Paul. Abraham was a man of genuine faith, and that faith, Abraham's faith, was expressed in his works. The point James is making here is, imagine God came down and said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham went, I believe you, God. Yes, I will do that. I will obey you in that. But if Abraham never climbed the mountain and raised knife above his head, and if you don't know the rest of the story, it doesn't end badly, okay? James's whole point is, how do we know Abraham actually believed the Lord? We know because of the obedience he was willing to live out. And if Paul was up preaching a justification by grace through faith, James would be in the front row cheering, saying, yes, yes, yes. And then if James came up in session two and it was like, and you want to know how genuine, how we know we've genuinely been saved by grace through faith? It gets fleshed out in the obedient. We actually obey what God says. Paul would be in the front row going, yes, yes, yes. They do not contradict one another. They do complement one another. Abraham was a man of genuine faith. That faith got expressed in his works. His faith was shown to be a complete faith, a whole faith, a genuine faith through the actions he lived out from the genuine faith he had. And you might go, okay, no, but what do we do with verse 24? What do we do with verse 24? Verse 24 said this, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. I mean, the whole teaching of the New Testament is we are saved by grace through faith. Grace alone, faith alone. What does James mean here by faith alone? That seems like a really important thing to understand, does it not? James is not contradicting the foundational truth of the gospel here, and there's two reasons from the text why we know that, why we can say that. The first is this.
James' use of faith alone in verse 24 is a critique of the bogus faith or the dead faith he's been teaching against throughout the whole passage. If you look back up in verse 17, look at what he's critiquing. In verse 17, he says, so also faith by what? By itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So when James is saying, like, he's critiquing the one who just says, I have faith. But the faith never gets expressed in any sort of fundamental, like, following of God at all. Doug Moo, New Testament scholar, he's done great writing on James. He says this. The addition of alone shows clearly that James refers to the bogus faith that he's been tacking throughout this paragraph. The faith that a person, quote unquote, claims to have. A faith that is, in fact, quote unquote, dead and useless. This faith is by no means what Paul means by faith. He teaches that faith's a dynamic, powerful force through which the believer's intimately united with Christ, his Lord. And since faith is in a Lord, the need for obedience to follow from faith is part of the meaning of the word for Paul. And you might go, okay, Pastor, but what do you do with the works thing? He still says a person's justified by works. Paul says clearly a person's justified by faith. What do we do with that? Well, we have to understand how Paul and James are using the word justified here. Paul in Romans uses the word justified to declare righteous, to teach us how a sinner is made righteous by God. God's initial declaration that a sinner is now right with him. James uses justified in the sense of a truly saved one who will receive the final verdict at the last judgment. Both Paul and James agree one is made righteous by God through faith. James is saying that truly faith-filled one will express a life of obedience on this earth to God and thus will be the one who actually hears in the final judgment their innocence declared. And so James says, James uses Abraham as an expression of this genuine faith. He uses Rahab as an expression of this genuine faith. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab too, she received the spies of Israel coming into Jericho. She hid them. She helped them. Imagine Rahab would open the door and said, I believe in your God too, and then shut the door and said, good luck. No, her faith is expressed in the hiding of the spies and the helping of the spies. Those of genuine faith don't just say, I have faith. They act on that belief, and their acting is the revealer of the completeness of their faith. It's the age-old illustration. Imagine I stood up here and I said, I have complete confidence, I have complete faith in this chair, that this chair can hold my weight when I sit down. And then I touched the chair and I walked around the chair and I explained to you the structural integrity of the chair. What would you yell to me as an expression to see if I really have faith in this chair? What would you yell out? Sit down. Sit down. And the faith that I'm expressing to you is exemplified in the action of sitting down on this chair. The action of sitting down on this chair is not the source of my faith. It's the expression of the faith that I have in it. And this is what James desperately wants us to understand throughout this passage. So just one more question. If genuine faith is demonstrated in faith-filled action, what does the action of your life say about your faith? Or as Jesus might summarize it, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If he's Lord, are you acting on his commands as Lord? Or do we settle for a quote-unquote faith that says, oh, Jesus, I love you. I'll do whatever you say. I'll go wherever you go. I want to obey you. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And we say all those things with our mouths, and we might even believe them with term paper knowledge in our head, but we never actually act in faith on him as Lord. And then James, boom, closes with the main idea again, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now listen, what we just studied just confronts us. Boom. It calls us to lay our life next to it and say, like, do I express a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? But there's two ways that I think God uses it, can use this today to lead us to celebrate
these truths in two unique ways today. The first way is new faith. The second way is declared faith. Let's start with new faith. What a gift we've just been given in the Bible, especially for us, like cultural, kind of us people living in a cultural Christian land, to really look at this and to say, based on what James has written here and how God's word confronts me, if I'm honest, do I have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have I settled for a head knowledge? Have I settled for knowing the right words to say? And today is the day that if you need to go from a head knowledge term paper faith about Jesus to genuine knowledge of Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. If you need help with that, if you're wondering about that, when we end today, we'll have leaders up front. You come talk to them. You come pray with them. They can help you understand that you know that you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a way we can celebrate these truths through new faith. How about now celebrating it through declared faith and baptism? Come on. We had such a celebration in first service as six people went public in their faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. All these folks have shared their testimony with some leader in our church. We've heard that Jesus has saved them. We've heard how they've been saved by grace through faith. Now they want to publicly obey Jesus by proclaiming him as Lord in front of us all. And when we do this in our church, we celebrate in a fitting way with what they're declaring in our midst. Okay, you all ready for this? Let's do this. Let's celebrate. Whoever's up first, come on up.